Somebody say, our God is awesome. You don't sound like you'll believe that. Try it again. Now, I'm going to mess with you. I asked you to say it again. And what the church is conditioned to doing is saying it louder. I really just want to hear more from your heart. It doesn't have to be louder. I don't want you saying, our God is awesome. I want you to say it again, but I want it to come from a real place. To reflect. Come on. See, I heard in tones and inflections and stuff that time. I heard real statements. Try one more time. Now say my.
My God is awesome.
We do serve an awesome God. But not only do we serve him, we've been adopted into the family. We share his blood. We share his bloodline. See, I already know where I'm at. You may not know yet. You're waiting. But I already know, so I'm getting ready to just kind of just jump up and start climbing up the beams. I am God's blood relative. My lineage goes beyond my broken family and goes all the way up to a king. And then from a king to the king. I've been grafted in, not just adopted. The word said we've been grafted in. How many of you saying, I don't really know what that means? Be honest. Like, I don't really know what it is to be grafted in. One person's being honest, okay? A few more now. Thank you for your honesty. I didn't either. I've read that in the Bible many years. We are grafted in. And I didn't know what it meant. I just knew that I accepted Jesus as Savior, so now I'm in the family of God. But I didn't understand the principle of grafting. How many of you understand the process of grafting and know exactly what it is? It's got one, okay? So that means the rest of you should have put your hands up on the other question, and you're lying in the house of God. Now, I didn't know what it was. But I went through a season in life, let me sit this down for a minute, where God gave me a love for vegetables and plants. He took me to the process of growing vegetables and plants, and I fell in love with it. And I'm just give you the short story to show you how God teaches me. God teaches me. Well, he doesn't teach me. He teaches everybody that way. The scripture says that if you really read Proverbs chapter 3 and you look at it in the original language, he says through God's word and through our experiences, we gain wisdom. So wisdom is gained from God giving you the word, you putting it to practice and seeing the outcome and learning what works and in some cases what does not work. It's just that simple. God doesn't come down from heaven and sprinkle wisdom on you and all of a sudden you wake up and say, wow, I'm wise, I know all things. You know, no, it's the process of walking you out of you and into his wisdom, meaning shutting down your own beliefs and comforts and safeguards that you've created over time. I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just saying they are yours. They're things that you've learned to how to deal with, how to cope with, how to deal with hurt, how to deal with success, how to deal with whatever. You gain those things through life. There are protections, your whatever those things are. And when God begins to pull you into his wisdom, it starts immediately demanding you to desert the things that you rely on, take comfort in, or find your strength in. And just let me tell you, real Christians, that's a tough place to be. Am I right? Am I telling the truth? That's a tough place to be because I come to depend on this as my shield or my protection or my source or my provision or whatever the case may be. And now you're asking me to walk into something that's requiring me to turn my back on something I've come to trust. Whether it provides for me well or not is not the question. It's still what I got. Am I talking to nobody? I know this to be what it is. Like I said about the marriage, 20 years, this is what it is. What do you mean it's different? It could be better. This is what it is. We survived 20 years. We must be doing something right. Okay, you were doing something right, but you were doing a lot of things wrong too. It could be better than what it is. But it required me surrendering things that I already trusted. It requires you surrendering things that you already anchored on. It requires you walking away from the thing that's holding you up right now. That's not fun. It would be nice if God said, okay, listen, stand where you are. In a moment, a spaceship will arrive, or a boat, or a helicopter, and all your new provision will be there, and you just jump off of that, and you just jump right into that, and everything will be nice. Unfortunately, I have not had that experience. I don't know if any of you have. If so, meet me after service and tell me the secret, because God always makes me abandon what I have before I get what I want. He makes me turn my, you know, he said to them, to the Egyptians, you go into the promised land, but you're going to go through the wilderness. To get there, you have to leave where you are to go where you're going. You can't get to second base with your foot still on first. Now, nobody can tag you out on first as long as your foot's there. But you got to take your foot off. In between there and there, there's a place to get tagged out. We don't want that. I got anchored in Jesus. Jesus said, you more anchored than me. I'm moving. You still anchored to something talking about Jesus. And let me just say this. I didn't mean to go here, but it's so true. Church loves talking about seasons, but they don't like honoring seasons. Because God's anointing in your life is in a place for a time, and he has your foot there. But once he leaves that place is no longer set. Once that cloud cloud by day or pillar of fire by night begins to move, then you prepare your provisions and you head forward. That's why you meet Christians, you say, I remember when I met Jesus back in 2001 and he healed my body. And okay, it's 2017. What's happened since then? You still want to do what the disciples did when they saw Jesus talking to Elijah and Moses. Let's build 3 tabernacles and let's stay here. I want to stay where I last saw the glory of God. God's moving. He's growing. He's taking you, not he's growing, but he's growing you. He's growing provision. He's growing circumstance. I have to move. I have to let go. So I bring all this up to say, in every season of transition, it comes a season of surrender. That's number one. Number two, when God tells you to go possess a land, you got to understand that sometimes the inhabitants are not willing to freely leave. You don't show up and say, Jesus told me to come. Say, okay, well, let's just give us a minute. We're just going to get all our stuff. We heard you were coming. We're leaving. Sometimes you got to go in and you got to run out what presently occupies the space God has called you to. Let's use the word conflict. Three, I have to be challenged to grow to the place that God has called me to, so when I get there, I'm able to keep what he delivers me into. Have God ever promoted you and you jacked it up and wound up losing it? Open your mouth at the wrong time, said the wrong thing, and all of a sudden you right back where you started? You didn't allow God to prepare your heart before he took you there. You asked God to give you the throne, but you didn't let him teach you how to act like a king. I've been there. sitting in the place where it could have been the next level of my evolution in God, and opened my mouth and said the wrong thing at the wrong time. And now, in that process, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. God will put people around you. That's counsel. We like counsel. But here's the other part of it. I'm laying the foundation. Just pay close attention to me. Follow me through. How does man sharpen man? I heard one person. I want to hear more. Good. Who else? Did you hear her? How does man sharpen man? Don't repeat it. I'm starting to hear more of it. That's correct. That's the answer. Say it loud. So we are sharpened by the counselor where we find safety, the way iron sharpens iron. Let's make sure we understand this. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Counsel prepares you for where God's taking you. But that counsel sharpens you like iron sharpens iron. Have you ever seen iron sharpen iron? They take cotton balls and they just gently buff and rub the blade. No? I see people shaking their head like, no, that's not how you sharpen it. That's how you polish it. But it's not how you sharpen it, is it? It's a wheel and it spins. And you put it on there and it bzzz and sparks fly out and stuff. And it's hot and it'll burn you. You understand? If the iron had feelings, it would go, oh! Because it's not comfortable to be changed from your present shape. It's not comfortable to lose your dull blade. It's not comfortable to get an edge put on you. It's not comfortable. And that's where most Christians bail out. Now, I ain't talking about no, sometimes you got to have disease. Now, I'm not talking all that demonic, foolish crap. I'm talking about the challenge of your own pride and flesh and position and opinion and point of view and the way I see it. Well, I always believed all of that stuff is more challenging than any physical ailment you can go through. Getting somebody to forgive and walk away from a situation is harder for most people than being cured of a disease. Because that stuff is in the core of you. You can have something, inject something in you and possibly get cured for something, but there's nothing you can inject in the spirit of a person to get something out of them that's poisoning them and killing them or limiting them. That's a willful surrender. And here's what I want to bring today's message to. The danger of free will. The danger of free will. God gave you something that's a blessing, but can be the ultimate curse of your life. And that's free will. Well, if you sin, God going to judge you. That's not necessarily the facts. Because the Bible says he's merciful, slow in judgment. And the danger of that is we can begin to believe that because we haven't seen judgment that God's okay with what we're doing. He's merciful. He's slow in judgment. Slow to wrath. So we can believe that where we are is okay. I'm not talking about the obvious things where people already starting to go, yeah, well, I know that, Pastor. I ain't talking about, you know, so you can sit there and say, well, I ain't fornicating. I ain't talking about, I ain't had no drugs in a long time, and I don't get drunk no more. I'm not talking about that. Those are the sins that of commission that you can think you can kind of stack those up in your little corner as your trophies, but they don't deal with the sins of omission. Where God says, I prefer obedience over sacrifice. I'm impressed that you stopped doing this, this, and this, but I need you to obey me here, and I can't get you to do that. Obey him in what? Don't say that. Don't go here. Don't do that. I brought up in last week's message about how God dealt with me about the way I spoke to my wife. This week was a journey because it was a journey because I was mindful every time I felt that tone or that attitude, that my tone, like, okay, watch where that's about to come from. And it's so funny because I was with Angie and I asked her to do something and she did the other thing. And I said, Lord, I'm trying. And Angie just broke out laughing because she knew what I was talking about. Like, Lord, you see me trying, Lord. She's really, you see me trying, Lord. Okay? Because, come on now. That's something that God revealed to me that I had to now lay down. We spoke last week about that thing. And some of you said, I went before the Lord that day and said, Lord, what is it? Lord, what is it? And so did God begin to show some of you? Did he show some of you? Okay. Well, now comes the process of being sharpened. Well, you know, I'm just going to keep this between me and the Lord. Really? So the whole multitude of counselors and iron sharpens iron thing, those scriptures don't apply to you. Huh? You don't want anybody holding you accountable for the sins that you know that's still in your heart. Again, I'm not talking about the ones that's the obvious ones. I'm talking about those ones of the hardened heart, the stubborn spirit. The Bible says disobedience is the sin of witchcraft. The church is full of witches. Naming the name of Jesus, but straight up witches. Not submitted to nothing, no one, accountable to no one but me. I can hear Jesus for myself. That's a good point. It's true. I don't need to be accountable to nobody. I can hear God for myself. There's a person in the Old Testament that took that position. Her name is Miriam. How many of you know who she is? She was related to Moses. And when Moses came and stood in front of the people and gave the word of God, she said, why should we listen to him? We can hear God for ourselves. And there was a consequence for that statement. It was called leprosy. I'm not saying you need to come and hear me and do what I say. But if God told you to and you're not, that's disobedience. If God put somebody in your life for you to be accountable to and you refuse to be accountable to them, that's disobedience. I tithe all the time. Nobody's discrediting what you've done. But you're still judged for the things you don't do that you're supposed to do. So, I begin to ask the Lord. Now let's get to our scriptures. I begin to ask the Lord, what is it about this power that you've given us called obedience? And how do we use it right? How do we use it correctly? How do we use it to his glory? Let's go back to where we left off in Proverbs 16. I want to end that chapter, and then I want to move to the next one. Let me know when you're there. Proverbs 16. Everybody there? Verse 5. Reading from the AMP Contemporary. Everyone proud and arrogant in heart is disgusting, hateful, and exceedingly offensive to the Lord. Be assured, I pledge it, they will not go unpunished. Then it goes to say, by mercy, love, and truth, and fidelity to God and man, not only by sacrificial offerings, iniquity is purged out of the heart, and by the reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord, man departs from and avoids evil. Okay, step one. If you're proud and arrogant, in your heart. It's disgusting. It's hateful, and it's exceedingly offensive to the Lord. Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the hardships that I'm going through. You don't understand what my life has been. True. I didn't say I did. And for the most part, I don't want to know. I really don't want to hear your sob stories. That has nothing to do, and that is not the opposite of being proud and arrogant. I want you to think a minute before I just start explaining. People think pride and arrogance is you boasting about how cool you are, and how great you are, and how much you have. And so we immediately dismiss ourselves as, I'm not that person. But standing around constantly whining about your situations and holding up your circumstances and trying to make everybody feel like you're the victim because everybody is victimizing you is just as proud and arrogant as the other. Here's what pride is about. It's all about you. It doesn't have to be boasting. It doesn't have to be vainglorious. It's anything that you do to seek people to bow to you because you think your point of view or your way or your circumstance or your situation is unique and better and different or worse and more agonizing than somebody else's, and therefore you should be treated a certain way because of it. Didn't get one amen, nothing on that one. See, if I had said it the other way, everybody would say, that's right, Pastor. Yeah, I know some arrogant people. Anything, are you listening to me? Yes. That is prideful and arrogant. Are you listening to me? Yes. Are you listening to me? Yes. Takes the focus off of who God is and brings the focus on who you are. It takes the focus on what God is doing and brings the focus on who you are and what you are and what you've been through or who you think you are. Anything that takes the focus off of God's goodness and draws it to you is prideful, is arrogant, and it's disgusting, as the scripture said, and distasteful. Let everything that has breath, not yourself or your problems or your struggles or your situations. See, this is not common church teaching, so people don't want to really flock to this. But let me just tell you, it's the truth of the matter. When God said to me one day, I never forget this, never forget this. You love this story. I went to God, and I was complaining about my pastor, your grandfather. I was just so upset with him. And I was, you know, and he's this, and he's that. And God said to me, stop, calm down. Tell me everything you have a problem with about him. I was like, oh, you want to hear me out? God, and I heard him clear. He said, yeah, I want to know what's on your heart. Tell me about it. And I went in. I got license from God. Here we go. He's arrogant. Mm-hmm. He always thinks he's right. Mm-hmm. He don't ever apologize for nothing. Okay, go ahead. And I mean, I'm breaking it down. And after I got my list all together, God said, okay, let's go over it again. I went through it again. No joke, as clear as he could be, I can hear it. He said, now look in the mirror and say it again. You just described yourself. Oh. And when he said it, it wasn't like I had to think about it. It was clear. I knew I was being set up when he asked me to say it again. I knew God was setting me up. You know, I was like, I'm going to say it again, but I'm not going to put so much energy into it this time. Because I'm just getting a feeling that this ain't going to go well for me. And I went, okay. And God said, you want to change him? Change yourself and be an example. It was easier when I was talking about him. It was easier to pray for when I was praying God to change him. It became very serious when it needed to be prayed for me to let God change me. Then I begin to understand the internal struggle and what it is and what it does and how it treats you and how the devil won't always come at you with the circumstances that the world and the church like to throw up as this is the devil and the devil is busy. Somebody broke in the car. Somebody robbed the house. Somebody got shot. All the stuff that you pay attention to but don't pay attention to the things on the inside, which are the spiritual things that are rotting you away from the inside out that have longer consequences than somebody breaking in a car. Those things are poisons. They're cancers, and they erode away on the inside of the spirit of a believer. And there are believers that I've seen 5-10 years later, and they're no better today than they were then because they've never allowed God to change the wickedness in the inside of their hearts. Again, not the stuff we know that we like to talk about, cussing and drinking, and I'm definitely not gay. Okay, yeah, whatever. But that place in your heart that you won't allow God to refine. Well, I asked him to refine it. He didn't change it. Who did he give you to counsel you and walk you through the process? Who's the counsel he's appointed to hold you accountable? What? Ah, now we find a new problem. You're too doggone proud to let somebody else know that you're struggling with something because you want them to perceive you as a good Christian. You don't want to have this conversation. I'm not getting a lot of love today. You don't want to have that conversation because now you got to let somebody know that your poop stink. You got to let somebody else know that they're going to hold you accountable when they see you act up, that you acting up. Why do you think I stand in front of the church and tell them myself? It's accountability. If you didn't notice I was talking like that before, if I did it again in front of you, you would notice it then. You'll go, oh, Pastor, that's what you was talking about, huh? Yeah. I put myself right out there. Why? Because I don't want the devil to have any place in me. I want the scripture, I want to be able to say, hey, Jesus, the wicked one cometh, but he find nothing in me. I put it right out there. And I've had people try to take it and use it against me. Mm-hmm. But at least I know you did this. Yo, you, so what? You ain't shaming me. I already told everybody. I told everybody that's my issue. You ain't shaming me. I shamed myself. It's done. That's over with. We passed that. Nothing you going to tell on me. I ain't going to tell myself. But I make myself accountable. I make myself accountable. I take off the phony Christian mask and I say, God, deal with the real issue in me. You have given me a free will and I've used that for extortion. So, proud and arrogant in your heart, not in your behavior, is disgusting and hateful and exceedingly offensive to God. I don't know how anybody could go anywhere further. If I saw that something was disgusting to God, I wouldn't go any further. So I want to check my heart out the door. How many of you actually last week, after last week's message, actually went before God and said, God, show me what is the thing that I need to be dealing with right now, what's in front of my face right now? How many of you got an answer? Wasn't fun, right? But you're on that road to that great deliverance. Yeah, it sucks. You feel like you're being grind like iron on being shopping, right? You feel like you're being rubbed against. But now, the danger is this. Well, I'm not going to keep it to myself. It's my thing. Yeah. Okay, no. God has somebody that needs to hold you accountable. And if you refuse to allow God to present you to that, you're still in the same place. You're arrogant. You're proud. It's a dangerous place to be. You ain't going to go to hell for it, but you're going to suffer some things because you're not going to see a change, and then you're going to find yourself stuck somewhere in life. I hate when this happens to me. And I go back to God after trying for years to make it work. So anybody other than me, you know God called you to it, and it's just not working, and you go back, and you try, and you try, and you're working, and you put a little extra work, and you work a few more hours, and you really put a commitment to it, and it's still just not working, and you finally break down after a couple of years of being a total idiot, and you go back to God, and you cry out to God again, and he tells you the thing he told you 3 years ago.
Yes.
I told you to do this. Oh. Then you go to attempt to do it again, but no accountability, so you don't stay with it. I want somebody to say to me, so what are you doing with that thing? So how are you doing with that diet you said you're doing? And I want to feel embarrassed and go, yeah, I haven't really done it. Well, you want to get back on it? Yeah, I guess after this conversation I will. but you understand what I'm saying? It's the accountability and the multitude of counselors. Shame is the tool of the devil, and he uses it to keep you from developing into who you're supposed to be. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that comes around and makes you feel like you're dirt for doing the thing he told you to do. Think about it. Devil tells you to say it. You say it, and then you go, and you call yourself a Christian. But once I put it out, if you say to me, you call yourself a Christian, I say, yeah, I admitted that. I said I need some help in it. You call yourself a Christian, you're judging me, not trying to help a brother. Don't judge me. I put it right out there. You can't, listen, Bible said what's in the dark, but what's exposed to the light is no longer in darkness. Once I put it out there, you can't say nothing about me.
That's right.
I tell people all the time, I don't do no lot of cussing. A few slip out here and there, but I'm not really a cusser. But man, I wear the N-word out. And I know that offends people. I know that offends people. It bothers people. But I finally eventually accepted, God, that's just one of them words I use. If you don't change it and take it from me, there it is. I've surrendered it. 50 times, it keeps coming back. I don't say it in a nasty, derogatory way. That's how, God don't seem to have a problem with me. So there you have it. I can't believe it. People have been watching the internet say, I can't believe he just stood there and said that, and he called himself a pastor. But I said it. So if you hear me say it, I've said it. That's my thing. There it is. Now, who going to judge me on it? It is what it is. And if God judge me on it, I'll be judged. If not, just get ready, because you might hear a couple. But you understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about a real relationship with God. I'm not talking about churchiness. I'm talking about a real commitment where a heart is laid before God. God might get me down the road and say, okay, now let's deal with that word. But for now, and he's telling me, no, there's some other things I need to deal with. When I asked him what we needed to deal with, he said, like I said last week, I don't like the way you talk to your wife. She ain't said nothing. Well, I'm saying something. Okay. I didn't have to say, God, when do I do that? I already knew. You know when God showed you what it is. You didn't have to go, but, break it down. God, you knew immediately what it was. When I started speaking, you was like, oh, God, heck, I could feel it already. I could feel the waters rising on the inside of me. I already know. So let's move on. By mercy, love, and truth, and fidelity to God and man, not by the things you sacrifice, iniquity is purged out of the heart. So let's make sure we understand this. He said, proud, everyone who's proud and arrogant, where?
In the heart.
Then he said, by love, mercy, love, and truth, and fidelity to God and man, not by sacrificial offerings, iniquity is purged from where? So understand now, God is talking about the issues of the heart or the matters of the heart. And he said, even though that's disgusting and hateful to me, here's what I'm saying to you. I cure you and deliver you and bring you out of your situation by mercy, love, and truth. So let me tell you what that means. If you... Pay attention to me. This is really important. If you felt after you surrendered your thing to God, any guilt or shame attach itself to it, reject it. Merely acknowledge that that's satanic and don't accept it, not for one second. Because the word says by mercy, love, truth, and fidelity is iniquity purged. God doesn't shame you ever into correction. He gently woos you out. Got that? It's correction. It pinches. It bothers you. But God gent. When God said to me, the way you talk to your wife, I didn't go, oh my God, I just want to die. Kill me, Jesus. No, I knew right away, okay, well, if you called me to do it and you pointed it out to me and you charged me with it, are you listening to me? Philippians 2:13, not in your own strength, for it is the Lord who works with you, or God who works with you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So right away, when God shows me where there's something disgusting and prideful in me, I say, God, then give me the will and give me the do. It's in you that I am either delivered or left here. Freedom is by mercy. Say that. You understand that? It doesn't come from shame. And I'm going to beat this in. I feel it in my spirit. You're not getting enough yet. I know it. I can just feel it. Stand up. I want to make sure this gets in and goes straight down to your feet. There's two types of judgment. There's the judgment that comes with punishment, which is what most church people understand and know, and it's all they know. But then there's the judgment where there's just an acknowledgement and a correction to be made. The punishment one doesn't come until the first one is ignored several times, usually. You getting that? So when God checks me, now go, I know you're right, God. I know I'm going to get right on it. I know. Hallelujah. And then the day passes by. I forgot all about that. And it comes up again. Yeah, God, Lord. And God's like, okay. And God will say to me, you're getting real close. You're getting real close. This thing going to judge you publicly in a minute. I'm checking you privately. That never happened to none of you? Like, God checked me 15, 20 times privately. He may have let me get away with it for a whole year. But year and a day, or as they literally say, or hell broke loose. God said, I'm giving you the chance now to surrender it to me, not in shame, but to my mercy and my grace. God warning you of your sin is the show of his mercy. God showing you where you're wrong is the sign of his grace. He's saying, judge yourself that you be not judged. I'm giving you the opportunity to make the correction. With me, not by yourself. My love and mercy will bring you out, but I can't do it until you judge yourself. Never accept shame and guilt as God moving. Never take a bad, maybe I got to feel real bad before God knows I'm serious. No, God knows you're serious before you feel like crap. Don't get to that place. God, I see it. You showed me it. I accept it. I said, God, I must be wearing you out with Philippians 2:13. Because every time he showed me something, I go, well, God ain't in my strength. You work in me both to will and do it. So I'm willing to be willing. Here you go. Do the job. I do that to God so much that I say, God, I don't know if I'm running the scripture out. He said, you can never wear a scripture out. If it's in my word, it's so. So say this with me. I do not submit to shame, guilt, or inferiority. The power of you, God, works in me through mercy, love and kindness, and truth. Got it? Now, that takes a load off of you and puts it back on God. And God can carry the load. Hear what I just said? That takes the load off of me and puts it back on God, who will never be bogged down with anybody's load. Remember what we did last week? Roll your cares, the whole of them on the Lord. Remember? Just a couple of verses up. Verse 3. Roll your cares, the full of them. Commit and trust them wholly to him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable with his will. And so shall your plans be established and succeed. So now when we talk about these issues, these are cares. Listening to me? Are you learning something today? Am I boring anybody? Or you're getting some stuff? Listen, watch this. So now when we get back to your cares, the things God pointed out, if you're proud and arrogant, as disgustful to the Lord, and exceedingly offensive, then I don't want to be offensive to you, Lord. So here's what I do. And he said, I pledge it. They will not go unpunished. Now, that's not a threat. That's not God saying, I'm telling you right now, if you don't fix this, I'm going to tear that up. I'm just letting you right now. When I come, it's going to be hell. That's not what he's saying. And I need you to understand this, because these are things that God taught me to help me grow in things. And I remember people used to say to me, you say you repent about something, then I see you the next week, and you just free, like, how you free like that? So there's a couple of things I understand about that. There's a reason why I can get free quick. Here's why. Judgment is not necessarily, and I want you to hear what I'm saying, because you got to hear this in full balance, or you'll take what I'm saying wrong, and I'm going to explain myself. The hand of God coming down on you. Case in point. If you read Deuteronomy 28, he said, if you do all these things from verses 1 to 14, all these blessings shall come upon you. Right? And then then from verse 14 on, he said, if you fail to do these things, all these curses shall come on you. You ready? You ready to learn something? There's another scripture that I lay before you, life and death, blessings and cursings, choose life, that you and your seed shall live. I'm going to submit something to you that may be a little radical for church, but just bear with me a little bit. Judgment and curse is already in the air. It's not something that God is handing out. And the choices you make line you up for one or the other. He causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust equally. If you sin, the judgment that's already in the system is activated toward you. Is not God saying, I'm going to come down and bust your face in. He's saying, this is the reward of those who do evil, and this is the reward of those who do good. And if you choose to do evil, payday eventually comes. God don't come down off the throne and whip you. Give you another case in point. I go up on a mountain with the most rank heathen that I know. And I think I'm a fairly okay Christian. And we both count to three. And at three, we both jump. Does the Christian float? We don't. We both go, right? Why? Somebody said what? Law of gravity. That's a law. Right? And that law is in place and it works for anybody. Correct? Am I right? Okay. So if the law of gravity works, then he said, the law of the spirit of life. See, that's why it's good to know your Old Testament and your New Testament. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. You're not ready. You're not ready. You're not ready. You're looking at me too crazy. Okay, listen. So that means that Deuteronomy 28:14 on is not a part of your inheritance.
Amen.
You're going to get this. Lord, make them get this. So the curses of the law, he said this, if you look at Deuteronomy 28, it shows the blessings of the law and the curse of the law. And this is the curse of the law. In the law of the spirit of Christ, Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. I lay before you life and death, blessing and cursing. That means you are exempt from it unless you choose it. You are naturally exempt from it unless you claim it. Some of you are going to wake up tomorrow and catch it. You're exempt from that. That belongs to the world and Satan and his kids. That don't belong to you. Unless you purposely choose it. Set you free from the law of sin and death. So that means we have a right and a covenant privilege to say, then whatever offends and whatever grieves, I can surrender that and immediately receive my redemption because it's part of my package.
Hallelujah.
Immediately.
Hallelujah.
I don't have to say, well, you know, I'm pastor, I'm working on it. It's going to take some time. You know, I ain't where you are. You know, I ain't what I used to be. But thank God I ain't where I'm going. Whatever that stupid saying goes, right? Listen, however that dumb saying goes. Here's the point. But what are you going to be? And who are you now? Because I have a right to claim who I am according to the word, and then by that accept who I'm supposed to be and going to be immediately. I have a right to claim that. Did that help somebody? I have a right to claim that. That's the word's promise to you. Here's my thing. This is a good place to kind of bring it home. How many in this room, by a show of hands, agree that the Bible is true? How many agree that only half of it's true? Can't take it literally, blah, 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 blah. Okay, so we don't have any of that. We got all takers. So you're agreeing that it's all true. I just want to make sure I'm getting this right. Am I right? We agreeing? A nod of the head, yes. We agree it's all true, yeah? Not according to our intellectual, I got it. Not according to our interpretation. The letter killeth, the spirit giveth life. It's the spirit of God that reveals the word. But according to that truth, that revelation, that rhema, that word that God reveals to you as truth, that word is true, correct? So if any part of it's a lie, then we have to question all of it. So, then I have a dilemma. So then when he said, be ye holy for I am holy, was that a figure of speech? Whew, it always gets quiet in the church when you ask that question. We just all agreed it's the truth. So when Jesus said, be ye holy as I am holy, thereby expecting me to be as holy as him, is that truth or a lie? Only a few people saying it's true. People are like, they're treating it like the man asked Jesus a question. So let me ask you a question. This man got married and all the brothers had to wife. In the afterlife, who's like, yeah, they it's like you're treating it like I'm asking you a trick question, like you don't want to answer the question. I'm asking a very real question. We all agreed the Bible is true. It's 100% true. Then Jesus turned around and said, be ye holy for I am holy. So that means there are capacity in me to be as holy as Jesus. I'm just asking the question here. It's true, right? Now, I want you to pay attention. You listening? You listening? Close? I know I got your attention now because you're on the ropes now because you're like, oh, God, so he's saying I got to be holy as Jesus. I know I ain't doing that. Okay, no. He didn't say, be ye holy like I am holy. No, he didn't say as I'm holy either. No. Somebody quoted right. All right, look it up. I'll wait. And at least it makes some of you open your Bible. Not just hear me preach. Okay. So you're going to ask which is, well, that, you know, go ahead, amplify, but go ahead. What does King James say? Say it again. Did you hear it now? He says, be ye holy for, in the King James, for I am. That, what version you just read?
King James.
King James, that as I am is not King James. For I am holy, but the one you read before that. We're going somewhere. Stay with it. You lost it. Be ye holy, for I am, as I am, because I am. Are people still lost? Let me help you out. He's saying, because I'm holy, and I did this already for you, be holy because I am and you're in me. So he's saying, just be it. Just accept it. Just own it. Just claim it. Whatever you want to do, name it, claim it, whatever you want to do, confess it. Ha-shabba-dabba-dabba-dabba-da. Listen, all I'm saying is he's saying, because I am holy and I paved the way for you to be holy, be it.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Now, see, that changed the game for me. I said, hold on. Did you just say, I can be holy because you are? Not because I need to figure out how to be, but I can just be through you because you are? You work in me both to will and to do your good pleasure? Did you just say that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Hold up. Did you just say I can be as holy as you and righteous as God? Well, wait, I don't know what Bible you read. You just equated me. Did you just say I sit on the heavenly places in Christ Jesus in Ephesians 1 and I know Jesus sits on the right hand of God? Did you just say we sit together in heavenly places? Did you just say me and Jesus sit in the same seat? Holy, for you are, righteousness of God, the wisdom of God, all of this stuff you saying that I have the ability to be that? Well, why are we making this so doggone hard? Why are we making this about how we behave or don't behave and how hard we work or don't work, works, of the flesh works instead of just claiming the inheritance that's mine. If the word says the joy of the Lord is mine to have, then I don't have to pray and fast for 5 days to have joy. I just renounce depression and heaviness and guilt and shame and anything that tries to come to me that speaks against that. Leading every thought captive that seeks to exalt itself above the knowledge of the truth or the word of God. Anything that comes to my mind that goes against what God's word promises is mine because I believe all of it's true. Not I'm trying to become it. I am it. I'm not trying to be holy. I am holy. I'm not trying to be the righteousness of God. I am the righteousness of God. The peace that passes understanding is already mine. I'm not trying to, God, just give me, I know, it's, you know, we all got our crosses to bear. You don't have no cross to bear. What scripture you get that from? Tell me the scripture that tells me you got a cross to bear. I want to know about it. You ain't worthy to bear the cross. You know, you got no crosses to bear. Jesus bore the cross. There's no scripture that said you have to. Well, you know, I got a thorn in my, you know, Paul had a thorn in his flesh. Okay, first of all, sometimes church members, you just want to shake them, slap them, whatever. First of all, Paul very clearly defines his thorns in his flesh, as the messenger of Satan to buffet him. Not a disease, a sickness, or a shortcoming, or that he was a womanizer. He said, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. But if you read the verse fully, he said, lest I be exalted above measure for the abundance of the revelations given me. There was delivered unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. So let's qualify, shall we? Because of the abundance of the revelations he received, Satan sent a specific messenger out to try to stop him in his tracks. Unless you received enough revelations from God to write 2/3 of the New Testament, you don't qualify for a thorn. Stop lying. Stop lying. Stop lying. You don't have a thorn in the flesh. You have a spirit of disobedience and an unwillingness to surrender. That's the issue. That's it. The message of Satan came to stop Paul, and if you look at his life, everywhere he went, somebody was rising up, somebody was locking him up, somebody was putting him in prison here, somebody was trying to take him away there, because they didn't want that gospel spread. He didn't. People think he may have had a disease. The Bible doesn't say nothing about a disease. It says the message of Satan trying to stop him for spreading the abundance of revelations he received. And you can't figure out how to get over your argument with your sister. Seriously? Seriously? Don't qualify yourself where you don't qualify. Here's where you qualify. You are the righteousness of God. Come on now. You have been given the mind of Christ. That means you have his thoughts. I love it. People say, you know, the Lord works in mysterious ways. It's not scriptural. Not scriptural. He said in Mark 4:11, for them is a mystery, but unto you has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It's right there. They said to Jesus, tell us what the parable of the seed means and explain it. And Jesus said, to the world is a mystery, but unto you has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Don't say God works in mysterious ways anymore. That's a lie. If it's a mysterious way to you, it's because you haven't sought them. So God shows you some God's ways of miracles. Yeah, stuff that ain't none of your business. Right. You've got to ask God about me. That might be a mystery to you because ain't none of your business. But stuff about you, he'll tell you. Stuff you need to do, he'll show you. Places you need to be and not be, he'll tell you. People you need to be with and not be with, he'll tell you. That's not a mystery. Yeah, he don't need to tell you the whole world. It ain't your business. Unless you're leading people faithfully, you lead a pastor or leading a church, and you got a word and you're leading people faithfully, you don't need to know other people's business. God probably ain't telling you because you go tell everybody. Just saying. But God gives you appointments, and then he'll give you wisdom and revelation. People say, I'm just praying for the spirit of prophecy. You don't need to be prophesying. You need to get your own stuff together first. Surrender yourself. Put your own pride down. God had to say to me one time, I'm using you some, but you're too boastful. You mean I'm too boastful, Father? I'm just sharing your glory. No, you're not. You're sharing what you're doing. See, people don't like to have them kind of conversation, but it's the real stuff. But that's part of growing up in the things of God. Stop boasting about how I'm using you to people so you can make other people feel, other leaders feel how, you know, spiritual you are and make them feel, you know, inferior because you're so spiritual. Stop doing it. Yes, I'm using you. Stop doing that. And he gave me the scripture to back it up. He said, when you come into a banquet, go sit at the bottom of the table. Don't go putting yourself at the top. Let somebody recognize you and bring you up. You don't go sit yourself up at the top. Let me talk about your gifts and your abilities and your talents and what you can do and how God is using you. Go sit your behind down somewhere and be quiet. And if somebody come over and acknowledge me, fine. If they never do, fine. But for a while, I was squirming in my seat. They ain't going to mention my name. Come on, God, God's going to give them a revelation. They're going to find me in the audience. Pitiful. Pitiful. See, I tell them myself. I just let you feel it vicariously. You know what applies to you. So here's what you do. Humble yourself and you'll be exalted in due time. He's given you free will. He's given you the power to make your own decisions. But it can become a two-edged sword in a negative way. If you let that free will let you do whatever you want to do, it becomes a license for you to show God what you can do instead of letting God show you what he wants to do. You do have a free will. Very intelligent, some of you, very smart, very gifted, very talented. But you've let that become your lead. When the lead should be, if God wills, we should do this and that. Isn't that what the scripture said? Don't say we should go here and we should do this. But we should say, God wills, we do that. Now, and you get church people that take that on. Well, I see you tomorrow, God willing. Okay, you know what? Did God tell you was dying tonight? No, so shut up. See you tomorrow. Stop it. Just stop it. That's not humble. That's just you trying to sound spiritual and stupid. Just stop saying that. Just stop. Now, you know, people try to sound deep and spiritual all the time. Like, just stop. Stop. You ain't heard God in 10 years and you're still trying to sound deep. Just stop. You hear me? To repeat a phrase that I had to text somebody this week. Confidence and arrogance are not synonyms. Pride and confidence are not synonyms. Confidence and humility are synonyms. Jesus was very confident, but he was very humble. He's confident in who he was and who he serves and how he works and what gifts flow through him. But he was humble. He didn't exalt himself. Humble yourself under the hand of Almighty God. He will exalt you in due time. So God has called me his righteousness. He's told me to be holy as he is holy. So I accept that I am. But he said, now humble yourself. And when the time is right, I will exalt you. Powerful words to go home with. Amen?
Amen.
And amen. Stand with me, John.